Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here. If you're visiting with us this morning, we pray a special blessing upon you and pray that Jesus Christ would come near to you this morning. Before we get going in worship this morning, a few announcements. We extend our Christian sympathy to the Fetters family and the passing away of Vern and Marv's brother. We extend you our sympathy. We also want the congregation to know that Kim Waddell's sister, Gwen Jones, passed away this past week. So keep that family in your prayers. Maybe reach out to them as well. We also pray for Vicki Livermore, Janet Van Leeuwen's sister. Her cancer has spread. So keep her in your prayers this week as well and continuing on. Please keep Pete and Mary and Jacqueline also in your prayers because they are going to Romania in a few days. Was it 10 days or anyway? Or they'll be there for 10 days, but fairly soon going to Romania to work with, Hope Haven? Or yes, wheelchairs for Hope Haven. So please keep them in mind and in your prayers for safety and travel. And joy in that ministry opportunity. It's quite the opportunity. Also have our nursing home ministry today. So if you have the opportunity, I'm going to encourage you to come and worship with the people there in the nursing home with us. They always appreciate it, and it is a joy and a privilege to be with them in worship. Finally, we're having our installation of our new elders and deacons next Sunday, and we will also be celebrating communion. So keep that in mind and prepare your hearts accordingly for that. And we will hear from our Rocky Mountain High youth group, the ones who went to the Rocky Mountain High during the service as well next Sunday. That's all for our announcements this morning. Would you stand now as we enter into God's presence for worship? Our call to worship this morning comes from the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Brothers and sisters, we come into the presence of a God this morning who calls to us through Jesus in the Spirit, and we hear Jesus' voice, and we respond. We respond in joyful worship this morning, singing our first song of worship, Hosanna, Praise is Rising.
Rising, eyes are turning to you.
as we come into God's presence, singing hosannas, festal hymns of praise, God greets us with these words this morning. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And as God's welcome washes over us, we recognize our own sin, and we confess our sins together this morning, saying the prayer of confession. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And even as we confess our sins, the God that we confess our sins to has already anticipated us. He has offered a sacrifice for our sins. Hear now the good news this morning, brothers and sisters. This saying is faithful, and it's worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way and in our own kind. He bore our sins on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And this morning, Jesus says to you, if you have confessed your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And now take that peace you have received from God, brothers and sisters, that assurance of God's pardon and of his love, and pass it to one another, greeting each other in Christ's name this morning. may be seated. This morning we have the privilege of commissioning our Sunday school teachers as we enter a new year in the education of our church and our educational life. And so we're going to commission those who are Sunday school teachers. I know we've got two of them here, and I'm one of them, so you can pretend that I'm standing out there with them as I'm leading this as well, okay? So let's commission together our teachers in Sunday school. Today we celebrate how God calls his people and how his people respond in order to grow and strengthen his church. In Ephesians 4, we read how God has given each of us gifts with which to serve the church and the world. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I would ask all of those who are leading Sunday school this morning, you don't have to come forward, just stand this morning and face, well, yeah, just stand, that's fine. God touched you, touched me in our hearts to lead and to teach the youth and the adults. And you are charged to represent the gospel of God with gentleness and insight as the Spirit guides you in your words and in your witness with us. Through your ministry, and it is a ministry, it is a service to Christ. Faith in Jesus will be nurtured and deepened. We look to you to equip our youth and our adults to live the truth of Jesus Christ in community, family, school, workplace, and world. And as a testimony to your commitment and to my commitment, we ask that you respond to the following questions. Do you promise to point your students to Jesus Christ and to teach the truths of God's revelation in Scripture? Do you promise to teach and live in such a way that you are an example to those who learn? Do you promise that you will pray for your students, encourage them to grow in faith and godliness, and to carry out your work with authenticity and joy, patience and courage, trust and love? Do you promise to live in close fellowship with the Lord and rely on the Holy Spirit to help you in this wonderful work? And that is important, rely on the Holy Spirit, because there are times. Yes, rely on the Holy Spirit. Leaders, teachers, what do we say together? We say, we do, God helping us. All right, if we have any of our post-high school members, anybody who's going to be in your classes here today, Will, you want to stand with them? Stand up, anybody's in the classes. These teachers and leaders have a vital role in the nurturing of faith and youth. They cannot and should not do it alone for you. And as the church, we partner together in instructing our youth in the Christian faith and leading by example to be Christ's disciples. And I ask now all of the members of the church to stand together, not just those who will be in the classes, but do you therefore promise to support your teachers and leaders, to pray for them, to give them encouragement, and to show interest, compassion, and love for them and their work? What do you say, members of the church? We do, God helping us. All right, you may be seated. And just know, young people, and older people who are in my class, you are a very important part of the congregation, young people, and the rest of you, you're not left behind. Sometimes we talk about only the youth, but you matter to God as well. You are all precious, and Jesus loves you. Your church loves you. And we desire for all of you to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are your teachers and leaders have made a commitment to you, and we would like to ask you to make a commitment and respond to the following questions. Do you promise to engage with your heart and mind as you explore with your teachers God's world and his incredible love for you? Do you promise to show kindness and respect for your leaders and for those who are learning with you? Those of you who are taking Sunday school, what do you say? We do, God helping us. All right. Will you stand now as we sing seek ye first. As we all are seeking to come together and know more about Jesus Christ, let's sing, Seek Ye First. May be seated. I'm doing things a little differently this morning because we had a commissioning service, so we won't read several passages of Scripture like we normally do, a psalm, an Old Testament reading, a gospel, and an epistle reading. We're just going to read our sermon text this morning, which is our gospel reading this morning. The word from Jesus Christ to you. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew's gospel, Chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Hear now the words of Jesus, near to you, in your very heart. Jesus said, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for it, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather together in my name, there am I with them." Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord, to which we say, "Praise to you, Lord Christ." Will you pray with me that God's word would speak to us and enter into our hearts and our lives? Will you pray with me? Holy Father, we need you to speak your word. Not human words, but the word, Jesus. Come by your Spirit among us and exalt Jesus. May the word of God ring in every ear and pierce every heart so that the work of Jesus is alive and present to us, even as he is alive and present to us. And may my feeble little words be a pointer, a witness to the Word himself, Jesus. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Commissioning takes it out of me. I need some more water. I got a confession to make. I hate chickens. I absolutely hate chickens. I said it, you all know now. When we were kids, we had chickens. And when my father first broached the idea about bringing those unholy birds into our lives, I was naive. I had visions as an 8-year-old of cartons full of eggs that I could sell and the cash would come rolling in and I could buy the Superman action figure or the latest Super Mario video game for my Nintendo. And then the chickens showed up. They were kind of cute at first, like chirping little, you know, chicks. But then they grew up. Ugh. They grew up. We had a chicken coop that was about 150 yards from our house. It was an old outbuilding, maybe a little saddle shed that my father had converted into a chicken coop. He had built sort of a little hole in the one of the doors so that they could go out into this chicken-wired over area. But when they got older, he just shut that, and we'd open the door, and the chickens would come out in the morning. But one of the pain things of dealing with them was you had to be home at dark every night, as it was getting dark, because you had to shut the door of the chicken house. And this meant in the wintertime that you couldn't stay out past like 4 o'clock. You couldn't, you know, stay at your grandparents, and maybe there's a football game on, maybe there's a movie on. Nah, you got to be home to shut the door because there's going to be a raccoon that's going to get in there and kill them all, or maybe a coyote or fox or something. Personally, I was voting for the raccoons. I was a big fan of the raccoons and their work, by the way. They were good at killing chickens. So we'd have to go home and shut the door. But that wasn't probably the worst part. The worst part about chickens was, to be honest, the chicken manure. It was everywhere. That fetid sort of black and white and green stuff. You'd be walking along and, oh! But the chicken coop was the worst, right? Because the chickens actually roosted in there every night. And the droppings began to accumulate and pile up. The straw on the floor would get matted, caked with the stuff. And you'd run in there to gather the eggs, and you'd right? Can't hold your breath. I mean, it was just, the ammonia smell was just overpowering. And in those moments, when it got that bad, my father would sit in judgment on the chicken coop. Nevada, Bonnie, come here. What, Dad? And now you're going to know why I really hated chickens. Hey, that's disgusting over there. It needs to be cleaned. Here's a handkerchief. You put it over your nose like this and your mouth and you tie it. Here's a couple scoop shovels and here's a wheelbarrow. Clean it out. And so Fonnie and I work our way out 150 yards with the wheelbarrow, bouncing along, scoop shovels. We'd wade in, throw it in, and the fecal dust would blow and your eyes would start to burn. And you're throwing the straw, and like, this is an awful job. I hate chickens. I hate chickens. I swear I will never have chickens when I get older. And I've kept that oath, by the way. Hated them. It was a nasty, filthy, dirty job. But someone had to do it, right? It had to be cleaned out. The chicken coop had to be cleaned. And sometimes I wonder if our lives aren't a bit like chicken coops. The sin in our lives, drops of it here and there that begin to pile up and accumulate. Maybe it's someone else's sin in their life. And it's not just one sin here and one sin there, a little bit of chicken manure here, a little bit of chicken manure there, but it's just piles of the stuff that begins to be overwhelming, that begins to spill out into your life. The ammonia smell reeking, burning your eyes when you're around them. You have to hold your breath because the sin that they are involved in, it's pressing in upon you. It's distorting the world around them and distorting your world. And you really want someone to sit in judgment and say, this needs to be cleaned out. Where's the handkerchiefs and where are the shovels? Let's clean this out. But maybe the chicken coop in question is your life or my life. Maybe it's our lives. Maybe, again, yeah, not just a little bit of sin here and there, but we've established a pattern of life. Chickens roosting every night. And the sin has begun to pile up. It's becoming public. It's becoming a scandal. Other Christians notice it. Unbelievers notice it. He is the most angry person I know. Right? When they're around us, they're holding their breath around us. And we can't see it. What's wrong with living in 6 inches of chicken manure? But everyone else can see that judgment is coming. Everyone else can see that it's not just little sins here and there, but it's a pattern of life that has shifted us and made us difficult to be around. We need cleaning. We need someone to come in with a scoop shovel and start doing the dirty work. It's called church discipline. We don't like to talk about church discipline in our culture. Our culture is a culture that struggles with the very idea that there are chickens that exist to begin with and that chickens have manure, right? Everybody's chicken coop, it's just shining clean. What are you talking about? There are no problems. You can live how you want. And so to dare to suggest that someone's life is eye-watering bad, the type of life that is making us weep at the sin that is overwhelming them and distorting who they are and who they could be in Jesus Christ. We just don't know about doing that. And so we hide behind other sayings of Jesus. Well, judge not lest you be judged. The one without sin, let them throw the first stone. I got sin, so I'm not cleaning up any chicken coops. And yet, Jesus commands us this morning that in cases of scandalous public sin, Jesus says, here's a handkerchief, here's a scoop shovel and a wheelbarrow. Got to deal with it. Got to scoop it out. And in our passage this morning, Jesus gives us 4 steps for bringing back fallen brothers and sisters into the church. 4 steps for scooping out the mess. Jesus says, first of all, he says, if someone sins, go. Go to them. Go to them privately, just the two of you, and ask them. This is gentleness. This is grace because, being the sinners that we are, maybe our chicken coop's a lot worse than their chicken coop, and maybe they've actually cleaned it. It's actually been cleaned out, but we're just, and we go to them privately, and they go, well, actually, look. Oh, whoops. Right? So first, privately. A private word. I'm concerned about you. I see this in your life, and I'm afraid for you. And if they listen to you, Jesus says, you have won them over. You have gained back a brother or sister. But if that doesn't work, you go and you get a couple other people, other Christians who, like you, have noticed the smell from the chicken coop, who have seen the sin at work in this person's life and are concerned also. And again you ask, now more than just one person, but see, it's not just me. Other people see this as well. Others of us are concerned as well. But if they won't listen to you still, then you bring it to the assembly, to the church. The entire church saying, please, listen. Please. But if they won't listen still, then Jesus says, treat them like a tax collector. Treat them like a Gentile. Which sounds harsh, but is actually very gentle. Because Jesus is the one, of course, who seeks and saves the tax collectors and the Gentiles. Evangelize them. Come back to Jesus. Come back. Now, our passage this morning is somber. It is hard in many ways. It has the darkness of the judge's robes, the angularities of the courtroom. A chicken coop reeks. A chicken coop reeks. And we know of these instances, these patterns of life that destroy people around them. The adulterous husband who shows up at church with his new girlfriend and sits three rows in front of his wife and two kids. That sort of stuff happens. I kid you not. The greedy employer shaves a little bit off of the employee's benefits year by year just to make a little bit more money. They really don't need that insurance. The horse trader got a horse with a lame foot, horse that can't do any work. Shoot him up with a little butte paste. Can't feel anything. The horse is walking fine now. Bring him into the sale ring. Look, not a scratch on her. Thanks for the $3,000. Get him home. The butte paste wears off. Horse is lame. The dairyman who cooks the books and manages to cheat his brother out of his brother's inheritance on the farm. And then when his brother takes him to court, the dairyman says to all of his friends on the church council, you need to put him under church discipline for taking me to court. Yeah, that really happened. Christians reeking. A life where the sin has piled up to such an extent that everyone in the community goes, oh dear. Sin. A filthy job that needs to be done. And yet, despite the gloomy subject matter, despite the chicken manure everywhere, Jesus counsels gentleness, patience, and kindness. Jesus calls other Christians to step in and step by step to start shoveling out the chicken manure. Not a fun job, but a necessary job. All gossip crucified with love. First, again, a word in private. I'm concerned about you. Then bringing two friends or more. We're concerned about you. Then bringing to the church. We're concerned about you. The sin has piled up in your life. Your soul is in danger. And then finally, the evangelism moment. Please come back to Jesus. Come back. Why are you holed up in that dark, stinking chicken coop? Come out into the fresh air. Live. Don't die. And all the while we pray, Jesus calls us to prayer during this whole process. He says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Jesus calls us to practice difficult love. Jesus calls us to prayerfully watch out for one another. Jesus calls us to do the filthy work that has to be done. But I want you to notice this morning something else that is going on in our passage. Probably something far more important than just the command. Someone else is busy cleaning out the chicken coop already. Even as we seek to admonish one another in holiness, even in the midst of the courtroom, so to speak, even in the midst of our struggle with brothers and sisters in Christ, someone is already scooping out the chicken coop. We get a hint of this in verse 18. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, the NIV translation is a little bit, kind of fudges here, just a little bit. Literally, it actually says, "Truly, I say to you, whatever you may bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven." Someone has already bound and someone has already loosed. To bind, of course, means to demand repentance. No, your sin is not forgiven. You need to repent. To loose. Your sin is forgiven. As the church binds and looses, the church finds that someone else has already been binding and loosing. Someone has already started the dirty work. Throughout the four steps of church discipline, someone else has been convicting and confronting, forgiving and demanding repentance. And why is it that the prayer in heaven will be effective where two or more pray? Because there's already someone in heaven praying for the sinner. Someone binding and loosing, someone praying. And then in verse 20, the penny drops. "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Throughout the whole dirty process, someone is already cleaning. Jesus is already cleaning. Jesus shows up ahead of us. We bind and we loose. We call our brothers and sisters to repentance. We proclaim forgiveness to them. We pray for them. We gather together about them. And we find that Jesus is already bound. He's already loosed. He's already praying. And he's already gathered with us. He gets there ahead of us. We gather together and we find that Jesus has already been at the chicken coop for a couple hours. Got the bandana on the nose. He even brought a thermos of coffee. You want some? He's there, even in the dirty work. He's there. He's not like my father who made us do it and never showed up to help. Just saying. No, Jesus gets there ahead of us. And he goes to work. While we sleep, he works. While we hem and haw and struggle with the words to say to sinners, he's already speaking. While we struggle in prayer with them, he is interceding for them with the Father. And if they still will not repent, he is the one evangelizing. He is the one sitting in judgment in the church, hoping and looking for that bit of repentance. And when they refuse it, the one who still stretches out his hands, begging for them to return. Jesus is at work. Always ahead of us, always displaying his light, uncovering sin, declaring his hard love. Even in the dirty work of church discipline, Jesus is with us and ahead of us, already loosing and binding, already praying, already here. "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." You know, sometimes people will ask, well, why do we have this sort of ritual at the beginning of our worship services where we confess our sins and receive assurance. This is Jesus binding and loosing. Jesus says, repent. It's a weekly chicken house cleaning so that the sin doesn't pile up and become scandalous in our lives and scandalize our neighbors, scandalize other Christians. Jesus says, you come into my presence, repent. And then he says, if you have repented, if you have confessed your sins, you are forgiven. And you may have noticed over the last several weeks, I've been tending to, when we do the assurance of pardon, to say, Jesus says, it's not me. Jesus says to you, if you confess your sins, you are loosed. Your sins are forgiven. I'm cleaning out the chicken house. Whatever it is, binding, loosing, praying, gathering, Jesus is there ahead of us. Jesus is involved in our lives, even in the hard parts. Even in the dirty, filthy work of having to confront somebody we love. Can you join Jesus in what he is doing? Can you pick up the shovel and begin to scoop out the chicken manure with him? Can you do his hard work of love? Can you pray for those who stumble? Can you weep over them? Can you loose them? Can you pronounce forgiveness to them face to face when you see the repentance? And can you love them enough to bind them? Demand repentance of them when they refuse to repent. Can you seek out then the tax collectors and the Gentiles? Can you join Jesus in what he is doing? And not only can you join him in what he is doing, but can you do it in a way that he does it? With gentleness and kindness and wisdom. That's so hard. But can you do it? Can you join him in his work? He's already there ahead of you. He's already working. You don't have to start something new. You don't have to worry and fret. Jesus has already started everything, binding, loosing, calling, praying, gathering. He's got the bandana over his mouth and nose. He's done most of the dirty work. Can you join him in what he is doing, and can you join him in doing it with love and gentleness and kindness? We're so afraid to say something. We're afraid to confront because we think we're all alone. Who am I to say this? I'm a sinner too. There's chicken manure in my life. And yet it is Jesus who confronts. Jesus who binds and looses. Can you enter into his work? Can you love your neighbor as yourself? He's always with us. He's even with us when we have to confront someone with church discipline. That's what Emmanuel means, by the way, God with us. Matthew's gospel is obsessed with this idea of God with us. The opening chapters of Matthew's gospel begins with, and his name will be Jesus. And this was done to fulfill what was written through the prophets. His name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, beginning, ending, Jesus reiterates the Emmanuel promise, behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. I will be with you. And now here in the center of Matthew as well, in the worst possible circumstances of dealing with a brother or sister who has gone astray, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name together, there I am with them. There I am with you. Jesus does the dirty work. Jesus gets there ahead of us. Can you enter into his work? But there's also another side of this, right? At the beginning of the sermon, I said, sometimes it's not other people whose lives are filling up with that chicken manure, those 6 inches of matted straw ammonia mess. Sometimes it is our lives. And the Spirit of Jesus says this morning, I am with you even there, in the mess you make in your life. I am with you. I am the one binding you, calling you to repent. I am the one forgiving you, loosing you. I am the one praying for you, Father, forgive them even when they know what they do. And I am the one gathering with you, always there ahead of us, binding us, loosing us, calling us to repentance. This morning, is there a sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? Maybe it's not piled way up. Maybe it's not a public sin that everybody knows about, but maybe it is starting to grow on the edges a bit. And the smell beginning to rise. The door's been shut. No one's opened the door, so no one knows. But you know. Is Christ calling you to you this morning? Binding you? Repent. Loosing you? You are forgiven. So not only can you enter into Christ's work when it is necessary to confront someone who has sinned in a very public way, but can you receive Christ's work when he binds you, when he looses you, when he calls you to repentance, and when he pronounces forgiveness over you? Can you receive that with humility? Can you confess your sins? Because if we confess our sins, if we hear the binding word, repent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. Jesus is at work in your life. He's at work in my life. He is scooping out all of the chicken manure, and it's there. Can you hear his word this morning? Can you enter into his work, and can you receive his work? Because he loves you enough to be with you. He loves me enough to be with me when we make a mess of our lives. And he loves us enough to whisper into someone else's ear, hey, go talk to them about that. Your God loves you. Jesus loves you. We heard that song playing at the beginning of the worship service before as we came in. Jesus loves you. This you know, for the Bible tells you so. He loves you enough to wade in to the dirty, filthy business of dealing with your sin and with my sin. And that, brothers and sisters, is good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we not only receive in our hearts, but we carry to those around us who are struggling in sin and who need Christ's forgiveness once again. Amen. In response to God's word this morning, I would invite you to stand and sing with us our song of response, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. Christ is calling you into his kingdom to work with others, to prayerfully watch over them, and to prayerfully receive their care over you. So will you enter into that kingdom this morning? Will you rise and sing with us, Hear the Call of the Kingdom?
Call of the kingdom, lift your voice.
You may be seated. It's time for us to come before our God in our congregational prayer. Said in the sermon, Jesus not only binds and looses, but he also prays with us and for us. The reason our prayer is heard in heaven is because it enters into his prayer. He is the one weeping great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane over the sinner and over our cares and concerns. And so when we pray his words. We enter into who he is as he prays before our Father in heaven. So let us gather our hearts and enter into Jesus' prayer this morning. Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father to whom we pray, Son through whom we pray, and Spirit within whom we pray. We give thanks, Lord, that you are present even in the messes of our lives, that you are the one who daily calls us to repent, that you are daily the one who forgives us our sins and reminds us of your love and your grace. Thank you that you are also the one who goes ahead of us in the hard situations that at times we have to deal with in our churches. Thank you that you go ahead of us. And we pray that you would help us to enter into your work. And we pray that you would give us soft hearts to receive your work, Father. Be with us. Have mercy on us, for Jesus' sake. And blessed are you, O Lord Jesus, who goes before us and goes within us and goes to work. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for those who are suffering in this country. We think of those in Houston recovering from Harvey. We think especially of Arlen and Glenda's daughter in Houston. Be with her. May the waters recede, and may the city be rebuilt. We think also of those in Florida right now as Hurricane Irma is bearing down upon them, devastating that state. Keep people safe. We pray, Lord, that the damage would not be as bad as it could be. And we pray that lives would not be lost. No more, we pray. Father, we think of those in our church right now who are dealing with sorrow. We think of the Fetters family right now, the passing away of Marv and Vern's brother. Be with them, uphold them, give them a sense of the presence of Jesus. We think of Kim Waddell, the Waddell family, and the passing of Kim's sister, Gwen. Give Kim peace and comfort in this chaos. We pray for Janet's sister, Lord, right now, whose cancer has returned. We pray that you would be with her. You would give her strength and you would give the doctors wisdom and you would heal her. We pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. Oh God, heal her. Bring her out of the bone cancer. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mother. She works against ALS. Be near to her as well. We pray for Greg Smith, his cancer, Lord. Thank you that the treatments have been effective and efficient, and we pray that that continues to be the case and that you give him a long and joy-filled life. We pray for Glenda Hoffland. She recovers from her lungs being cleaned, and we pray you would give her a sense of your presence and a sense of well-being in the hard road that you have given her to walk. We pray for our other shut-ins. We pray for Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen. We pray for Jan Sneller. We pray for Joanne Sneller. Be with each of these, Lord, with their own cares and concerns. Father, we pray for Pete and Mary and Jacqueline as they head to Romania. We pray, Lord, you would give them a safe trip. And Lord, we pray that Jesus would go with them. We know he will go with them, but we pray that they would have a sense of his work and his will, and they would be amazed at what he is doing, and they might enter into his work there in Romania with Hope Haven. Finally, Father, we pray this morning for all of those who are brokenhearted in the pews. Lord, let's be honest. We all have chicken manure in our lives in one way or another. Maybe it's not piled way up. Maybe it's not public and scandalous. And yet we fall short of your glory and your righteousness. And we know people who fall short of your glory and righteousness. And we know some who are in very public and scandalous situations, and some of them are dear to us and loved ones. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would evangelize them, that you would bind and loose them, Lord. Jesus, go ahead of us. And Jesus, come to us. Do your precious work. Forgive and teach us all repentance and faith, and lift our hearts in joy because of you. And so, Son of God, the one who brings our prayer into the Father, we pray your prayer together with you this morning, saying all together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and take our offering. Brothers and sisters, would you stand for God's parting blessing this morning? As you go out in mission and ministry to love and to serve God, go out with Christ's peace, knowing that he goes ahead of you. He enters into the messy situations in your life and into the messy situations of other believers' lives and into the lives of the world. He goes ahead of you. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to speak his love, even in difficult moments. And of course, this doesn't mean nitpicking. It doesn't mean Pharisee sort of finger pointing. It means prayerful, gentle, loving words of encouragement. You see a marriage on the rocks, say something. If you see a brother or sister wavering, say something. Because Jesus loves you enough to bind and loose you and to call you to help him bind and loose others. Repent. You are forgiven. So go out knowing that Christ is already at work in you and in others, and receive God's parting blessing. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen.
Amen.